Good morning to you. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Today we'll be looking at John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowds saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Our Lord in heaven, thank you for your word and how it so clearly reveals your Son, Jesus Christ, and his salvation for us. Lord, we pray that as Jesus speaks these words to us from the scriptures, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak them to our hearts, that we would hear the truth that is in your word, that we would believe it, that we would rest in it, that we would find joy and delight in it, and we would find comfort and hope in it as well. Extend your arm and save. Extend your arm and transform. Extend your arm and grant comfort, peace, and hope. And Lord, we pray that you would do these things for your glory and that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we've come to that portion of John chapter 6 that's after the feeding of the 5,000, which was technically more like 15,000. And in that situation, we had learned that Jesus was all sufficient. He's sufficient to meet our physical needs, but we also see that he is sufficient to meet our every need, our spiritual need as well. And then we saw when evening came, we found the disciples alone on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm arose. And we saw that they weren't actually alone, but Jesus knew where they were. He could see them. He was watching them. He was praying for them. And he even came to them in their time of need, their time of distress, and delivered them through their trial and difficulty. And we see in God's word that Jesus does the same thing for you and for me. But now after these things, John says, on the next day, we have Jesus calling the people and God's word calling us to really reconsider the priorities of our lives, the concerns of our lives, to reconsider our concerns for the earthly things and our concerns for spiritual things, making sure we have them in the proper place. That's actually a call to seek Jesus Christ above all things and to find comfort and hope in Him and in His offer of salvation. And that's my hope for you this morning as we look at God's Word, that you'll find comfort and hope in Jesus Christ, and that when you seek Him, you'll find Him, and you will find Him and find comfort and hope for your souls. So let's begin by quickly setting the scene of our passage this morning. We find that setting in verses 22 through 25. I won't read it again, but at that point, it's the following day, and this is the day after the people were fed with all of that food. Now, either these people stayed there in that particular area, they maybe camped there overnight, having maybe brought their sleeping bags with them and s'more sticks and marshmallows and things like that, or they went back to town and found lodging there or somewhere else in the area. We don't really know. But whatever the case is, some of them at least came back to the area where they had been fed looking for Jesus. And they're looking for Him and they realize that He's gone. They had seen His disciples depart across the sea, make their way across to the other side, and now they're supposing that Jesus somehow has made His way over there as well. But He's not here. We need to find Him. And so they decide to travel west across the Sea of Galilee this time. Instead of traveling around the sea, other boats had come, they use these and they get across the sea. And there they find Jesus. And when they find Him, they call Him Rabbi. They say, Rabbi, where or when did you get here? But notice they call Him Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. And so they're acknowledging Jesus to be a teacher. He's a teacher from God. They are seeking after Him. He's one from whom they can learn the things of the Lord. They're indicating they want to listen to Him. They want to learn from Him. They want to seek God through Him. He has something to teach to them. Rabbi. But notice the way that Jesus responds. He doesn't answer their question about when He arrived there because He actually knows what they're truly thinking. He knows what is the intention and motivation of their hearts. He knows what's ultimately there. And Jesus, in answering, identifies their real need, their real disposition. Look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." And so they finally catch up with Jesus. They call Him Rabbi, and yet Jesus is not fooled by His sudden popularity that He's getting from all of these people seeking after Him. Jesus knows what they're thinking, and Jesus identifies the real reason they're following Him and the real reason they're calling Him Rabbi. He observes they're not really interested in Him as rabbi. They're not interested in Him as a teacher. They're not ultimately interested in learning about the things of God or seeking the things of God. But what are they interested in? Well, Jesus points out that they're simply interested in. Their only concern about Jesus is how He can provide for their earthly needs, their earthly benefits, their earthly concerns and comforts. How He can give that to them and meet their material needs. And as I read through this, it made me think of what happened many, many generations ago, and even some places today, about the missionaries who would go to Asia. And it wasn't just in Asia, but some of the most prominent examples had come from that region. But missionaries would take food with them to help provide for the churches, or they would buy food there in Asia, and they would give that food, they would give rice or flour to the believers who were in the churches there, those believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would provide food as a way of ministry and mercy to believers in the church. And this is a really good thing to do. They're trying to care for the needs of the people. Except the problem was that the people in the surrounding regions caught on to this, and they thought, well, if we just pretend that we're Christians, if I just make a profession of faith in Jesus, if I just say the right things, then I can get what I want. Then I can get my food. And so people began making these false professions, saying what they thought the people wanted to hear, just so they could get their needs met, just so they could have their material needs provided for. That's similar to what's going on here. They're going to follow after Jesus. They're going to call him Rabbi. You are my teacher. They're going to say the right thing just because they think they can get something out of it. They can get some more food. They can have their bellies filled. And Jesus knows this. Jesus sees all things, even into our very hearts. But instead, Jesus, in verse 27, attempts to turn their minds from these earthly things to spiritual things. He tries to get their minds off of things below and the necessities of things below and lift them to things that are above, their true spiritual need. And he calls to them and he tells them, don't pursue that which perishes. Don't long for, don't labor for food or for your physical life, but long for and work for, labor for that which will reap eternal benefits, eternal life. Pursue everlasting life, Jesus is saying. Be concerned for your souls. That's the true need that you have. Not a little bit of food here or a little bit of comfort there just so you can get by in this life. But you need food for your soul. You need everlasting life that you might live forever. And what Jesus does here really, I think, is instructive for us as we deal with people around us, those who are in need. We get calls at the church. We have people who come to the church from time to time looking for physical aid, physical help. They need help with their material things, the earthly things they have. They need their needs met, and we want to help them with these things. We're called to help them with these things. We want to provide for them physically. But we also need to take a cue from Jesus here and always remember that there is a much deeper spiritual need that every person has. There's an eternal need, a spiritual need, a soul-filling need that they have of everlasting life. They don't need just food or just money or just clothing, but they need Jesus. And so we want to keep that in the forefront of our mind and in the forefront of our ministry. We don't want to ever get caught up in just fulfilling and helping people with their physical needs and leaving Jesus completely out of the picture. We don't want to exclude one for the sake of the other, but we want to maintain both as we minister in this world for the kingdom of God. But also here, I think Jesus is giving us a sober reminder, a sober call to consider our own motives for coming to Christ and living for Christ and worshiping Jesus. Why is it that we are here? Why is it that we have joined this fellowship? Why do we come here week after week? Why is it that you come here to hang out with one another? Why do you, if you're in the youth group, why do you go to youth group and have the friends that you do? Have we professed faith in Jesus? Do we partake in these events together, worshiping God together, simply to meet some sort of material or earthly or social or emotional need? Is that just it? Because friends, it's actually pretty comfortable to be a Christian in our particular community. It may not be the case in other parts of the world, but here in Beaver Falls on College Hill and the expanding big RP Geneva bubble, it's pretty comfortable to be Christian. It's helpful even to be Christian. We have friends. It's comfortable here. It's an easy thing, I think, for us to say that, yeah, we belong to that church right over there. Oh, yeah, I know people who go there. I knew that person's father and grandfather. Yeah, you're part of this, the life of this place. Or it's, you know, this is for the youth. This is the youth group. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I belong here because this is where my friends are. Yeah, I'm a Christian because my friends at the Christian school are Christians. We're all just supposed to be Christians. Is Jesus only valuable enough to you because you have friends that you do in youth group or in school or in the neighborhood or college or wherever it may be. Friends, consider your motives and think deeply about why you're pursuing Jesus. Is it because of the benefits that you can receive, material or social benefits, or maybe even emotional benefits, therapeutic benefits? Do you come to church thinking that maybe you'll receive some sort of special blessing in your life? Or maybe to assuage some guilt in your life that you might be feeling. Maybe if I just go to church, I'll feel better about what I'm doing every other day of the week. Friends, what is your motivation for seeking Jesus? What's your motivation for being here? Is it because you desperately need salvation? Is it because you need a Savior for your soul, someone to transform you from one degree of glory to another? Or is it for another reason altogether? We need Jesus to save and transform our souls, to deliver us to the Father at the last great day. That's what Jesus is calling us to focus on, to consider our motives and to seek Jesus for Jesus and for no other reason. There are great benefits that do come with following after Christ, but Jesus is the greatest of all. Jesus is calling us to labor for the food that leads to everlasting life. And Jesus identifies how it is that we do that. He identifies the way of salvation in verses 28 and 29. They said to him, "Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So the crowd was listening closely, and they picked up on that word, work. Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." They pick on that word work and say, "What works then? What must we do to work the works of God? How can we work to earn that bread that you're talking about, that bread of eternal life?" And I wonder what the crowd expected Jesus to say. Maybe they thought that Jesus was actually going to suggest to them that they take up some special trade, an actual physical labor in order to somehow gain the blessing of God or somehow gain everlasting life. And you know, that might sound silly. That might sound like a strange thing to think about. But throughout church history and even today, some people thought that there were special sacred professions that if you pursued, you were in a much better spot than other people. That other things you could do with your life were not that important. They didn't reap any eternal benefit whatsoever. Throughout the Middle Ages, people thought that the sacred professions like being a monk or a priest or things like that was the true calling of a Christian. All other jobs that people had were really meaningless. If you were a real Christian, you'd be working for the church in some way. I don't know, maybe that's what they were thinking. Or maybe they're expecting Jesus to lay out a bunch of religious guidelines and duties for them to perform and keep. Keep this feast. Make sure you get your kids circumcised. Make sure you carefully follow all of the ceremonial rituals. These are the types of works that you need to be doing to ensure that you have everlasting life. Make sure your kids sit perfectly still in church. Make sure they don't get out of line. Make sure they do everything that they're supposed to do. And you're doing the works that you need to do so that everyone, even your kids, have everlasting life. Or maybe they're thinking Jesus is going to say, "Well, you need to keep the law. You need to do the works of the law. You need to make sure you are righteous before God by keeping the works of the law." I don't know what they were expecting Jesus to say. I think for as many people that were there, there were as many different potential options in their minds. And you can perhaps even fill in the blank for yourself. What do you think Jesus might have been saying? But what Jesus does say probably shook their world, and it should shake ours as well. Jesus simply says, "Believe. Believe. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Know whom the Father has sent. It is I," Jesus says. Identify the one, know your need of him, and then rest in him. Trust in him that he can do the work for you to save you. You see, Jesus gives them no duties to complete, no hoops to jump through, no ladders to climb, no scales to balance so that their good deeds are going to outweigh their bad deeds. No, Jesus offers them free grace. You want to know the work that you need to do? The only work you need to do is to believe in Jesus, that his work is already done for you. Believe in the one whom the Father has sent. Rest in his work. And the same reality is true for you and me today. Because Jesus' character has not changed. His way of salvation has not changed. What do you need to do to be saved? What work do you need to do? Believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he has done all the work of salvation for you already. Believe in the one who's done everything you need to do to have salvation and life and righteousness and holiness before the face of God, to have all of your sins forgiven through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. All we need to do is believe in and rest in it. What a beautiful thing that is. It brings me such relief to know that whenever the world says labor and work, and when it calls me to strive and work and push and pursue with blood, sweat, and tears, all the things that I need to do in order to live in this life, that when Jesus says work, here he means rest. Rest in him. What a relief that is. What a comfort that is, isn't it? To rest in the work of your Savior. We don't need to work to earn our salvation. We don't need to strive for it. We don't need to wonder if we worked hard enough to attain it, or even just get our foot into the door of heaven. But Jesus says, believe. Believe that I've done it all for you. Believe in the one whom the Father has sent. And Jesus goes on to show that he is the one whom the Father has sent. That he is that bread of life that we so desperately need. Look at verses 30 through 35. They said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Okay, so you've told us that we need to believe. So how about, Jesus, how about you show us some miraculous sign and then we'll believe? Actually, here's an idea. Why don't you do something like Moses did for the people? Yeah, if you're supposed to be like the prophet who was coming after Moses, if you're this great teacher, how about you do what Moses did? Moses miraculously provided bread for the people to eat. Do something like that, and then we'll believe that God sent you. Then we'll believe in you. Wait, excuse me, what? Are there memories that short? Are their memories that dull? Did they forget what just happened the day before when they had 15,000 people there who were hungry? They had nothing to eat, and the only thing they had were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then all of a sudden, Jesus multiplied all of that for them. All of them were full. They had 12 basketfuls left over. What miraculous sign will you perform? I mean, what do you call that? A parlor trick? Magic trick? Pulling a rabbit out of the hat? What is that? What miraculous sign? What work will you perform? Jesus performed a miracle, a miraculous work, just like Moses. He gave the people bread to eat. But we also see that Jesus identifies that even in mentioning Moses giving them bread to eat, the people were misguided. It wasn't really Moses who did it, but it was God who gave them something to eat. We learned that in Exodus chapter 16, didn't we? That the people of Israel were grumbling to the Lord through Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why did you bring us out here to die? We should have just remained in Egypt. We were much happier there. Our bellies were full. It would have been better for us to die there than die out here in such misery. How quickly the people forget. and how quickly these people forgot as well the mighty works of God. And yet God provides in his mercy, he provides for them, even in their unbelief, provides food for them to eat, bread to eat. And Jesus points out that it was God who provided bread for them then, and it's God who provides bread for them now. Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Brothers and sisters, he's doing it right now, Jesus is saying. He's giving you that bread. I am that miraculous sign myself. I am that bread from heaven. And the people say, "Okay, well, give us this bread. We'll take it." And Jesus said, "It is I am that bread from heaven. I am the one for whom you should be working. I am the one in whom you should believe. I am the one that the Father is providing for you that you might eat and be full and live forever." It's interesting that Jesus uses that language of bread and goes on to use the language of hunger and thirst. Because you see, when you think of bread and hungering and thirsting, you think of needing to eat in order to survive. That's what Jesus is capitalizing on, this imagery and this experience of the people. We need food in order to live. If we don't eat, we die. If we don't eat, we die. And our hunger and our thirst constantly remind us of that fact, that we need food or we're going to die. And what Jesus shows the people, what Jesus shows you and me, is that he is the bread of life, and that if we eat of him, if we consume him, if we internalize him, if we embrace him, if we make him our own, we are never going to hunger. We're never going to thirst again. Jesus provides for us not physical sustenance, but spiritual sustenance, a life that will never go away. We will never, ever lack what we need spiritually to go on living forever with Christ. And it's here at this point in this passage that Jesus offers to the people and to you and me that hope and comfort of everlasting life. Jesus offers hope and comfort. We see that in verses 35 and following. And as you read through there, you see this is really an amazing portion of God's word. And we could spend a whole lot of time on these next six verses, because in these next six verses, not only do we see the free offer of the gospel given by Jesus Christ, but we also see all five doctrines of grace. We see the free offer of the gospel and that it's offered to everyone. Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That's an offer to everyone, to anyone, to come to Jesus. But we also see what's called total depravity, verse 36. "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." So they saw the miraculous signs, the signs that pointed to Jesus, but they did not believe. Their hearts are so darkened by sin, they're so fallen in their depravity, they can't believe in Jesus. But we also see election, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me." So God the Father has those who are his, and he gives them to the Son. We also see limited atonement or definite atonement wrapped up in verses 38 and 39. In those verses, we see that Jesus' saving work does not extend beyond the will of the Father, does not extend beyond what the Father has circumscribed, those to whom the Father has given to Jesus. Jesus' salvific work only applies and works for those whom the Father has given him, limited atonement. We see effectual calling, verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me, they will come to me." God works by his Spirit to draw them to Jesus Christ. And of course, we see perseverance or preservation of the saints, that often called eternal security, verse 37 and 39. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Verse 39, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." What a beautiful portion of Scripture here. We can see all of these things in this passage. And friends, though we see these things, and these verses confirm the Reformed faith and perspective that we have of the Scriptures, newsflash, that's not why John wrote this passage. That's not why he recorded these verses here. We're thankful to see them here, but John doesn't write this so we can have good systematic theology. That's not John's purpose in writing this section. It's not the purpose of his gospel to teach us about the 5 points of Calvinism, although they're there. But remember, John's gospel is to show us who the Messiah is. John's gospel is to teach us that Jesus, he is the Christ, he is the Son of God, so that we would believe in him and have everlasting life. And this passage is here in John's gospel to show us what that life in Christ is like. What that life that Jesus offers to us is like. He shows us here about the security and comfort and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a life of hope. It's a life of peace. It's a life of security. Jesus says in verse 35, anyone can come to me. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from or what you've done. Anyone can come to me. And if you believe in me, you will never hunger or thirst for salvation ever again. Whoever you are, young or old, come to me. Anyone can come. But we also see that when you come, Jesus will not cast you out. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Friends, Jesus will never drive you away. Jesus will never get fed up with you. Jesus doesn't get tired of you. Jesus will never say, I don't want you anymore. And friends, this is such a comfort to my own soul, because when I look at myself, I get tired of myself. Maybe you get tired of yourself too. There are times when I don't want to keep myself. Maybe you feel that way too. But Jesus says, I will always keep you. I will never, ever tire of you. I will love you. I do love you, and I will never cast you out. What a comfort this is. What a hope we have in this Jesus. What a security we have. Jesus wants us. And Jesus keeps us. That's the next point. Jesus will not lose you. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. You are not so small and insignificant that you would fall through Jesus' fingers, that you would somehow fall through the cracks of salvation as if there were any. All that are his, he will never lose. And it's not that he would just not cast you out, but he will never let anything take you away from him. Not you, not the devil. Nothing will take you out of the hands of Jesus Christ. He will lose nothing. He will not lose you. Praise God. He's a firm, strong right hand, and he will not let you go. What a comfort that is, security that is. When everything in this world and your own sin seeks to pull you away from Jesus, he will not lose you. You can't get away from him. Praise God. And finally, Jesus will raise you. Verses 39 and 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Okay, Jesus, I know that you'll keep me in this life. I know you won't cast me out as long as I live, but how fearful death can be sometimes, can't it? Yeah, you've kept me this far, but will you keep me even in death? Because that's it. There's no turning back from that one. But what a comfort it is to know that when you breathe your last and you enter into the grave, when you swing out into eternity, and you enter into that grave, you will come out of it again, because Jesus has promised that not even death itself can keep you from him. But he will raise you up on the last day to be with him forever. Perfect life, perfect enjoyment, perfect bliss, new life with Jesus forever. What hope and security we have in Jesus Christ. So friends, I pray that as you think about this passage, as you think about all that Jesus has done for you, you wouldn't just think about the material benefits that you can have in this life, the blessings that you get from being a Christian or being part of this Christian community, all the personal satisfaction you might find or self-esteem you might get by following after Jesus or saying that you believe, but that you would see that Jesus has set you free, that he has released you from bondage. He saved you from the curse of death and hell. He saved you from your own guilt, the curse and punishment that you deserve for your sin. He's brought you into everlasting life and security and hope, and you will live with him for all eternity. And you'll be doing forever what you have been created to do, and you will find perfect joy in him. Brothers and sisters, praise God for Jesus Christ. Praise God for this Jesus, who is our everlasting life and hope, the bread of life, who satisfies us forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us this bread that we might eat and live forever. Give us the mouth of faith to consume this bread of life, that we would be full and that we would never hunger again, that we would be satisfied and truly satisfied in him. And when this world flaunts its pleasures in front of us, trying to convince us that we are not satisfied, that we need something more, that we would actually be more satiated in what it has to offer, Lord, remind us of who Christ is, that he truly is the bread of life who's come down from heaven, and that he has given us all we ever need. Bless us and keep us by the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.